So we're in week two of our series that we're calling Separation of Church and Hate. If you missed last week, you can catch it on our website or on our podcast, and I would encourage you to do that. Here's what we're trying to do. Since we're living in such a divided and emotionally charged political climate, since the election is only a month away, we got to talk about it. So this past week, I read a social media post that was political, and it was written by somebody here locally. And then I read all the comments that came after it, which just made me want to go take a shower. I just felt dirty reading all the comments. It was just straight venom. People attacking each other. People that don't even know each other. They're making accusations and assumptions. They're throwing insults back and forth. I mean, no respect whatsoever. No attempt to try to listen and understand. No attempt to bridge the divide. It was just, you know what, forget this. Let's just dig the ditch and dig the divide deeper. I mean, it was awful. And this was before the presidential debates. I mean, thankfully, I didn't see any LifeBridge people contributing to it. But this is what we have today. This is the climate that we live in. There's just so much hate. The church has got to be engaged in all different kinds of things right now. And at the same time, the church has to be separated from the hate. So in this series, we're not going to talk about all of the topics that are out there today. There's so many topics to discuss. But instead, what we're trying to do is we're trying to take a deep dive personally. What's easier is to talk about topics. That's always easier because topics are external. If we want to get real, if we want to get into the messy and really roll up our sleeves, let's talk about what's going on in here. Let's talk about the internal. So we're trying to get our focus on Jesus. We're trying to make sure that our own individual hearts are right. Because if our focus is not on Christ, if our own individual hearts aren't in check, we're just going to screw up the topics anyway. Case in point. That social media conversation. It was about a pretty important topic, a really important topic. And there were actually quite a few great points, and there was a lot that I agreed with. But because it was so rude, because it was so divisive and attacking, because it was so hateful, no progress whatsoever was made. In fact, the only thing that it did was contribute to the division. It contributed to more hurt and more hate. And if you claim to be a Christian, this can't be you. Yeah, engage in politics, absolutely. You should have your own informed political convictions when you go vote. But here's the thing. I don't care as much about who you vote for as much as I do how you treat the people who vote differently than you. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that doesn't mean a political party. It doesn't mean a candidate that you think is going to make good on their campaign promises. It doesn't mean just the people that agree with you. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, which includes the people that you don't agree with politically. Politics are important. This election that we're coming up to, it's really important. Our country is facing some massive, massive issues that we have to be involved in. But at the same time, if we are not countercultural, and when I say we, I'm talking about anybody who claims to be a Christian. If we are not countercultural in the way we engage with people that we disagree with or disagree with us, like if we don't engage people like Jesus would, we've got no shot of making a difference. Like if you really want to be involved in the things that matter in our political landscape, if you want to see an impact and you want to see progress, you've got to be countercultural in the way that you engage people. You've got to engage people like Jesus. And the starting point for that is to take an honest look at the mirror at yourself. So what I'm praying for is that this series will be that mirror for you and for me. Now, I don't know anybody. I mean, maybe they're out there. I just don't know them personally. I don't know anybody that is okay and happy with everything that is going on in our culture, in our country. I don't know anybody like that. Man, I get it that we've got so many issues in our country. This is not perfect. It's not a perfect place to live at all. Our history, there are black eyes in our country's history. I get it. But me personally, and even this has become controversial to say this, me personally, I'm grateful to be an American. Like the blessings that come with being a citizen here is something that is new in world history that is so easy for us to take for granted or not appreciate. I love watching the Olympics, not because I'm a huge fan of all the sports that are in the Olympics, but whenever there is the red, white, and blue in any competition against any country, I'm all in. Like, I'm all in. I don't care what the sport is, who we playing, what country we playing, what sport is it? I've never heard of that. I don't care. I'm in. Let's go. Man, I want the U.S. to thrive in everything, things like sports and then also things that actually matter. Like, I want the United States to be the best in the world economically, in justice issues, in healthcare, in education, and the list goes on and on and on. I want us to be the best in the world so that everybody that lives here thrives, so that my kids' generation and my grandkids' generation is better off than mine. I want the United States to thrive because I'm an American citizen. But is that where my citizenship is at first? So when Rome was the world superpower, the Roman Empire spanned much of the known world. And the New Testament and the Bible was actually written pretty much during the height of the Roman Empire. And citizens of Roman colonies, there was an expectation that if you were a citizen, you would promote the interests of the empire and you would keep and hold up the dignity of whatever city that you were living in. I mean, that sounds great on paper, right? Yeah, a citizen should promote the interests of the empire or the country that they're living in so that people that live there thrive, right? That makes sense. But we see how that expectation breaks down. I give you as an example, 2020 America. Now, everyone thinks that they have the best interests in mind for the United States. Now, I know what the best interests are for our country, and anybody that disagrees with me, well, clearly, they don't have the best interests for our nation in mind. Like, everybody thinks that way, and it's so easy to think the best interests of our country are what suits you as an individual. This is where so much of the conflict and the tension comes from, because everyone has a different idea of what best means as a citizen. So here's my question. If you're a follower of Jesus, where is your citizenship at first? What are you pursuing the best interest of first? Now, let me answer that from a biblical perspective. There's a guy named Paul, and he writes many of the books in the New Testament. And those originally were actually letters written to individual churches or individual Christians. Paul writes this letter to a church in the city of Philippi, which for us today is the book of Philippians. And here's what he says in chapter 3. Philippians 3 says this, "But we are citizens of heaven." Paul was a Roman citizen. He doesn't mention that at all. That's a big deal because in the Roman Empire, the majority of the population, I should say, were slaves. If you were a Roman citizen, that was a really big deal. Like that was a card to be played. Like you would play that right here, but he doesn't mention that at all. That's not his priority. He says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." So who is we? Like, we are citizens of heaven. Who's we? So what Paul is getting at here is he's saying that anyone who claims to follow Jesus, anyone who follows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are a citizen of heaven first. Not a citizen of Rome or a citizen of the United States first, but of heaven. And this is a point of tension that comes up often in American churches. Because it's so easy for churches, too often, churches in the United States, Christians in the United States, will put our American citizenship as a priority above being a part of God's kingdom, being a citizen of heaven. That's where so much of the problem comes from today. Again, you can be both a citizen of heaven and America. Like, that's me. Like, I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm American, an American citizen. You can be both. But where we get into trouble is if we get them out of order. It is so easy to fall into the trap of putting the best interest of a country that is not eternal over the interest of a kingdom that is. This is when this happens. That's when we as Christians contribute to the political division and infighting if we think we're American citizens first. Should we fight for what's right? Absolutely. Should we stand up for justice? No question. Should we be silent? No. But again, if we go back to last week, this is where we have to get better. Where the church has to get better is in the how. If we don't engage well with people that disagree with us or we disagree with them, we've got no shot. The influence that the church automatically had in the public square 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that does not exist anymore. That influence is gone. Like, we've got to earn it back. And we don't earn it back by fighting or attacking people that we disagree with politically. We don't earn it back by making fun of or making jokes about the other side of the political aisle. We don't earn it back by mimicking what we see in the media or what we see on Facebook and Twitter. We start earning that influence back by acting like the person that we claim to follow. We start earning it back by standing up for what's right and at the same time having empathy for the people that disagree with us. We start earning it back by asking questions to understand instead of just making brash statements with the proverbial fingers in our ears like we see everybody else doing today. The influence that the church automatically had in the United States 40 years ago, that's gone. It just doesn't exist anymore. But that's okay. We're here right now. We don't need to mourn and just reminisce about, oh, the way things used to be decades ago. And at the same time, we don't have to be worried about what's going to happen in the future. God has put us right here, right now, to be present and do what's right now. Let's start earning it back right now. And the way we do that is we start loving our neighbor as ourselves, including the person that you disagree with politically. And this citizenship topic, this can either help us or it can hurt us, depending on how we engage with people. It all depends on how we engage. If we think we're Americans first and Christians second, man, that's a problem, and that usually leads to some of the problems. Here's what I mean. Here's what Philippians 3 goes on and says. It says this, "For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on earth." That's intense, right? I mean, just listen to that language. Shows they're really enemies of the cross, headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. We don't see any of that today, do we? And they only think about this life here on earth. So here's the question I have for you and for me. Do we only think about temporary things? Like we're only thinking about things in this life here on earth? Or do we think about eternal things? Because everything that we see in this world, the good, the bad, and ugly, it's all temporary. The only thing that's eternal is God, His kingdom, His glory, His purposes, His word, and His people. That's the only thing that's eternal. And what Paul is saying right here, he's saying that, you know what, if all we do is think about things in this world, if that's all that we're focused on is this life on earth, then that shows that we have other gods. And he actually gives some examples here in Philippians 3. And that means if we have other gods, it means we are actually, you and I, we're actually enemies of the cross. Like those are fighting words. I mean, the people that Paul was talking about, they would have been shocked at him saying that. They would have been offended. They would have vehemently disagreed with Paul. They would have been like, "Are you kidding me, Paul? You're calling us enemies of the cross? Man, I haven't missed a Sunday or a Sabbath in years. Name whatever scripture passage you want. I can quote that. I memorized all that stuff at VBS. I do this thing over here. I contribute to this thing over here. What are you talking about? Enemy of the cross? No, I'm not." And Paul says, because you have other gods, that's what makes you an enemy of the cross. And what gives you away is your conduct. It's your conduct. So let's look at this through the lens of American politics and Christianity. If we prioritize our American citizenship over being citizens of heaven, then two things can happen. And you can see this happening more and more today. One is identity politics. And the second is the idolatry of politics. Let's start with the identity politics. It is so easy for us to put our identity in places or things that do not identify us. Like, you know what? Hey, I'm a spouse. That's who I am. Or I'm a professional whatever. Or I'm a friend. I'm a student. I'm a parent. I'm a Broncos fan. I'm a skier. I'm an athlete. I mean, those are all great things to do. Those are great things to enjoy. But that's not who you are. It doesn't identify who you are. We put our identity in so many different things that don't identify us. We put our identity in our status or sexuality or our hobbies, things that don't identify us, and we do the same thing with politics. We say, you know what, I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican, or I'm an independent, and without knowing it, we attach our identity to something like a political party. I mean, that's not who you are. You're so much more than that. Politics is a horrible identity. You are so much more than your political affiliation. And that's also temporary, too. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to political parties, what would any of you consider to be a part of the Whig Party? Like how many of you are Whigs? I mean, go ahead and discuss it among yourself. Do we have any Whigs in our church? No, we don't. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Like the Whigs was a political party, one of the two major political parties in the United States, and the Whigs ceased to exist in 1854. one of two in a two-party system, ceased to exist because all political parties are temporary. One day there will be no more Republicans and there will be no more Democrats, just like there aren't any Whigs today. But there will be Christians. So which one do you want to be identified as first? Something that's temporary or something that's eternal? And you may say the obvious answer right here. But what Philippians 3 is saying is that your conduct is going to give you away. Your conduct is going to show what you really put your identity in. Man, again, be engaged in politics. Have your own political convictions that are informed. Don't believe what somebody else tells you to believe. It is a gift and a duty to vote as an American citizen. Absolutely. But don't put your identity in something like a political party that's temporary. The United States is temporary. Put your identity in Jesus first. Be a citizen of heaven before you're a citizen of the United States. And here's the other shoe that can drop. After we put our identity in politics, the other trap that we can fall into is the idolatry of politics. And maybe you want to laugh when I say that. Like, wait, idolatry of politics? Matt, are you saying that we can actually have politics as a God? It's exactly what I'm saying. If your identity is not in Jesus first, if your citizenship is not first in heaven, then what can happen is we can take something like politics, we can idealize it, then we can identify with it or be identified by it, then we idolize it. That's the pattern for people, is we will idealize something, then be identified by it, then idolize it. It is so easy for us to do that. It almost comes naturally to us because it's wired into us. I mean, every single one of us, no matter who you are, everyone at their core is an idealist. Even the skeptics and the cynics, even the people that say, no, I'm not an idealist. I'm a realist. I'm keeping it real, bro. Let's keep it on the level. I get that. I appreciate that. But still, at your core, you're an idealist because all of us, every single one of us, we want ideal circumstances. We want things to be right. We're not cool with the reality that our world is. Every one of us can see that this place is broken. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is messed up. We want ideal. And the reason why is because the book of Ecclesiastes talks about this. It says that God wired eternity into mankind. The ideal has been wired into us. We long for that. The ideal is this, is to live in a relationship with God in heaven. That's what we were created for. That ideal has been wired into us. But that's not our reality right now. That's obvious just by what's going on in our world. It's broken. But we still want it. We still long for it. We take whatever's in front of us and we idealize it. You know, my marriage is going to be ideal. My kids, I'm going to make my kids ideal. My friends are going to be ideal. The school I choose will be ideal. My community will be ideal. The new house I move into will be ideal. We take something and we try to idealize it. Then we're identified by it. Then we idolize it. This is what's happened with politics. Politics is something that we use as a means to make everything in our world ideal. That's why there's so much anticipation and hope every 4 years that finally we'll have a candidate or a party bring us what's ideal. And then that's why there's so much disappointment afterwards, because it can't happen. We're just looking for utopia, and we think that politics can bring it to us. So we idolize that too. There's so many idols in our country, so many idols. They're just not little metal or wooden statues like we normally think. The idols that we have in our culture, it's our passions, status, success, sex, money, career, cultural issues. We have so many idols in our country, and politics has become one of them. And that idol has actually creeped into the church. And that can't be. It can't be. The reason why there is so much hostility and there's so much hate and there's so much tension and division around politics is because our culture has made it a god. The reason why you see so many shots fired across the political aisle so quickly, the reason why the presidential debate was such a dumpster fire, and then the rhetoric after it has just been even worse, and we're all just exhausted from that, no matter which way you lean, is because people are questioning other people's gods. And it feels like a threat to the ideal. This candidate, this party is going to bring the ideal, and you disagree with that? You're voting against that? You're threatening my ideal, so you're a threat to me. You're threatening my identity. That's why there's so much hostility right now. It's because we've made it a god. If your immediate reaction to someone who differs from you politically is anger or verbal assault, that might be an indication that politics is an idol for you. If you are more emotionally charged by CNN or Fox News or the presidential debate than you are God's word, that might be an indication that politics is an idol for you. The words that you use, your tone, what's that say about you? Your conduct and what words you choose and how you use them will reveal what your God is to other people, even if you think your God is something else. This is Paul's point. He's saying, don't make things of this world your God, including politics. So much of the division and pain and sin and hate in our world is because we idolize, we identify, and we idealize the wrong things. The only thing that is ideal is God's kingdom. That's it. The only thing to be identified as is a son or daughter of the one true God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. The only God to worship is the one true God, that's Jesus Christ. That's it. There are great things in our world. There are great things to be a part of and do and enjoy. Just don't make them your God. Don't make them your God. Get your citizenship in the right order. And here's how we do that. Here's how we do that. Go back to Philippians 3. It says this. Yes, everything else is worthless. Everything. That includes politics. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. And I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Can you hear the passion in his voice? I love it. And knowing Jesus is the number one priority. It's not that he doesn't care about anything else. He just cares more about knowing Jesus than anything else. He cares more about being like Jesus than anything else. And so here's what you and I can take from this. Here's the truth. Put your passion in the right place. Like you and I, we just need to put our passion in the right place. Can you be passionate about politics? Yes. Just be more passionate about Jesus. Can you be passionate about your hobbies? Absolutely. Just be more passionate about Jesus. Can you be passionate about your relationships? Of course. Just be more passionate about Jesus. Whatever your greatest passion is, that will show you often what or who you worship. Don't let anything distract you, including politics, even in the good things that are in politics. Don't let anything distract you from the number one goal of knowing and being more like Jesus. That's it. There are so many issues that we should care about, that we should be engaged in, that we should act on, that we are as Christians. But even though those are great things that require our attention, don't let them distract you from the number one goal of knowing and being like Christ. Man, don't worry about doing things for Jesus. Jesus doesn't need you to do anything for him. Focus on being like Jesus. If Christians in the United States first focused on being like Jesus, we would see so much more progress on so many of the issues that we need to be engaged on. All the political topics and issues that you want to talk about, if Christians focused on being like Jesus first, we would see so much more progress than we do right now in those areas, in those issues. We would see so much more progress in bridging the divide in our country. We would see so much more progress in building reconciliation and bringing healing. We would see so much more progress in that if we focused on being like Jesus instead of being on a crusade for Jesus. You tracking with me? You know, right now, personally, I'm getting fired up so easily with everything that's going on. I mean, there's things that make me angry. There's things that make me want to just step out and just yell at the top of my lungs. There's a lot of times I got to guard my mouth. Sometimes a keyboard is something dangerous to have in front of me. But I got to tell you, there's this question that I keep asking myself over and over in this political season. It's kind of a gut check question for me. And to be very honest with you, there are some days when I ask myself this question right now, there are some days I don't like my answer, if I'm being honest. So let me ask you the same question. Here's what I'm wrestling with, and I mean, up until the election and then after it. Here's the question. Do I want Christianity to penetrate American culture more than I want it to penetrate my own heart? Do I want Christianity to penetrate American culture more than I want it to penetrate my own heart? Like, which one do you want more? Can I tell you a secret, though? We can have both if the order is right. We absolutely can have both. The only way you can change a culture is to change the hearts of people. You and I, we cannot change the hearts of people. Politics cannot change the hearts of people. Culture cannot change the hearts of people. The only thing that can change the hearts of people is Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can change a culture is to change the hearts of people. Too often, Christians in the United States focus on trying to change the culture instead of letting Jesus change them. So here's what we need to do. Let Jesus transform your heart. Let him change you, and then watch what he will do in you and through you in our country. And then there's one more thing that I want to hit on this. One more thing in Philippians 3. Here's the last thing. It says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, think this way. Is it fair to say that there is immaturity all over the place with adults in our country today? I mean, I think that's an obvious statement, right? I remember as a teenager, I remember thinking that once you become an adult, then all adults are mature. Ignorance is cute, isn't it? Like, there's immaturity across the board among adults in our country today. In fact, in my opinion, I think we're actually going backwards as a society. We're getting more immature. But we can't let that happen in the church. That cannot be the way in the church. Once you become a Christian, you're like an infant. There's going to be immaturity there. That's okay. That's okay. I am in my 30s. I would hope that I have more maturity than my 6-year-old or my 8-year-old or my 10-year-old. Like, it's okay. That's why we're all about taking your next step with Jesus here. You have a step before you accept Christ and then after you accept Christ. Like, you have a next step, no matter who you are. I have a next step to become a mature follower of Jesus. We got to focus on maturity in our church. Here's what maturity does. Maturity lets you idealize the right thing. Maturity puts your identity in the right place. And maturity also lets you kill idols. Idealizing, being identified by, and idolizing politics, that's a sign of immaturity. And what Philippians 3 is doing is it's calling Christians to step up and be mature. Like, we need mature, passionate Christians right now. And Christians should be the most passionate people in the world. We should be. And if our passion is in the right place, man, nothing can stop the church. The book of Matthew says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But if our passion is in the wrong place, all we do is contribute to division and hate. With the best intentions, which makes it maybe even worse. Philippians 3 is calling for mature Christians to step up and be the example. Man, if we are called to introduce people to Jesus, if we're called to lead them in their next step with him, if we're called to go to deeper levels of maturity ourselves and lead people to deeper levels, if mature Christians aren't stepping up, are we going to be able to do that? If Christians are actually contributing to the division and the hate and the hostility today, are we going to be able to do that? Of course not. So let's be better. People imitate what they see and they hear. So right now, your conduct, the words that you use, the tone that you use, do you want people imitating your conduct and your words right now? Now, let's start by putting our citizenship in the right order. Be a Christian first and an American second. Let's put our passion in the right place. Let's take deep dives into depth and maturity so that we can model that for people. Let's let Jesus change our own hearts and then watch what he will do in us and through us throughout our culture. If we have Christians that are passionate about Jesus first, passionate about God's kingdom in heaven first, and then the United States, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But if our passion is in the wrong place, then all we're doing is we're actually ushering in the gates of hell. So let's get our passion in the right place. Let's be citizens of heaven first and then citizens of the United States. God, thank you so much for freedom that we have in our country, even though there's issues and there is brokenness and we have a history of good things and awful things. Thank you that we have the freedom to worship you. And I pray right now that you would change our hearts as a church, change our hearts as Christians first, before you would do anything through us in our culture, in our country. God, it's so easy for us to get attached to what's happening in front of us in our country because that's tangible in front of us. We want what is ideal. We want heaven now, but we know that America can never be heaven. So would you get our focus on the right things, our focus on you, our focus on eternity, not what's going on here and only here. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right.